Let's go ahead and get right to it. I have two passages I'd like you to turn to this morning. We'll start in Joshua chapter 7, and then we'll mosey on over to where we're at in our Through the Bible study, Hosea chapter 2. You might say, well, Brett, we were here on Wednesday night, and we finished chapter 2, but I just had to rewind a little bit because we missed something. It was kind of Wednesday night. We were running out of time, and so I thought I'd go back into some stuff we've kind of brushed over but didn't really talk about. So Joshua chapter 7, Hosea chapter 2. By the way, just while you're turning there, I don't normally do announcements, but I'm going to do a couple today just because I feel like people aren't checking the back table. Make sure you check the back table because you might be missing fun events like the family camp. You know, everybody's, hey, when's the family camp? And I said, Thursday. It's happening. You missed it. You've been left behind. But we're going to have a great time over at family camp. There's a bunch of other things. One thing that you really should know about, a really fun trip that we do, is a rafting trip. A bunch of the guys and gals go down, and it's Friday, July 27th and July 28th, and you can sign up at the back table. It's a great, great time, rafting trip and stuff like that. And then also, man, I just got to say, I love this fellowship. You know, when we started, you know, 11 years ago, it was great. I had 20 people circled right here in these little blue chairs, and it was so fun. And I'd call people and say, hey, let's get together, let's hook up, you know, and we'd grab lunch. And I could meet with the whole church in 1 week. But I just have to say, those times are over, which is really sad in a lot of ways. I kind of miss that smaller group. But the reason I'm saying that is just to ask for your prayers and patience, because I owe about 100 phone calls right now to people, and I go home at nighttime and I dial one. Okay, I'm gonna chip away at this list tonight. 100 phone calls, and I call the first one, and it goes about an hour and a half. Conversation. It's your pastor can talk. I'm sorry. But, I was yakking. Then I thought, oh man, one down, 99 to go. I really am truly way behind right now. And so I'm just telling you that, not that you have to excuse me other than just, I'm sorry if you're one of the people, who's called. If, by the way, the urgent things, that's something I really want to do. You know, if there's something really urgent, I'll try to jump in that. But also, don't forget, we have some great elders and pastors, man, and they are gifted in the Word, and they love you guys, and they'd love to help and jump in. So don't feel like you have to talk to me necessarily. There's some great, great brothers. And Judy there on staff, she's just a great, great woman. I tell you, she's like the... I hope I'm not offending Judy, but she's the grandmother of the fellowship. She just loves to sit down with the gals and talk. And if you're a mother or a young woman who's just wanting to talk with a gal, Judy's awesome. I enjoy sitting down and talking to Judy. Her wisdom and knowledge of the Word is profound. And so make sure and take advantage of that. Again, just asking for patience from you guys on the old scheduling of things. Let's go ahead and jump into it. This is a great passage we're in. Hosea has changed just me in the last couple of weeks, just in how much I'm just starting to realize more and more how much the Lord just absolutely loves you and loves me. While we were yet sinners, the Bible says Christ came and died for us. That means while you were in your worst sin, Jesus Christ loves you deeply, profoundly. Just loves you. And man, I'm so thankful for that. I hope you understand. You know, here's this story that we're in, that there's no better portrait or painting, I think, in the Bible of God's love than the book of Hosea. We'll get back to that in a second. But let's go to Joshua 7. And there's a method to my madness why we're here in Joshua. I want to take a look at an old story that very much applies to where we're at in Hosea. And it's in Joshua chapter 7. Now, the background, the children of Israel, after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Have you ever felt like you were wandering in your life? Children of Israel did that for 40 years. Finally, they come into the promised land. They cross over the Jordan River. And what happens is they come to the first city, and it's the biggest, baddest Canaanite city of them all. It's a huge obstacle. They're already a little nervous coming into the promised land because the sons of Anak lived in the land of Canaan. Who were the sons of Anak? Well, they were a breed of giants back in those days. The sons of Anak. And there was all kinds of things to be afraid of in the promised land. So they get there. But the biggest obstacle stopping them, the gateway into the promised land, was the city of Jericho. Jericho was known for this giant walled city. In fact, it was one of those cities, kind of like we've talked about of Babylon and a few other cities, that were thought to have been impenetrable, unconquerable. And so the children of Israel, they cross over the Jordan, they're seeing this huge city, and they think, oh Lord, what are we going to do? And so Joshua comes in and seeks the Lord. The Lord says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get all the musicians and the warriors together, and I want you to march around the city. Okay, Lord, march around the city. How many times? Just once, the first day. And then the second day, I want you to march around the city once. Okay, what are we doing, Lord? Intimidating them, marching around the city. What's the deal? Oh, just hold on. And then the third day, march around the city. Fourth day, march around. Fifth day, march around. Sixth day, march around the city. And then on the seventh day, and Josh was probably thinking by this time, now how am I going to explain this to the guys back at the camp? We're going to just march for 7 days. And on the seventh day, we're going to march 7 times around the city. Okay, Joshua, then what did the Lord tell you to do? Well, then we're going to blow the trumpets on the seventh time. On the seventh day, we're going to blow the trumpets. And we're going to blow our trumpets. And then, yeah, Joshua, then what? That's it. That's the plan. Oh. We're going to at least bonk them on the heads with our trumpets? Or what are we going to do? How are we going to conquer the city? Well, Joshua, knowing that that was the plan of the Lord, to march around the city 6 days, and then on the seventh day, 7 times around. And you know the story. Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, and the walls came, what? A tumbling down, right? That's the story. But here's the problem. In the midst of that great victory, and by the way, just something for you to tuck away in your own walk with the Lord, when you find yourself in great victory, beware. I have found in my own personal life, when I'm just doing really good, everything's great, that's when I have to be on my guard, because that's when you can let something sneak into your life, or something that you really never planned on tangling yourself with. In the midst of victory, you're just feeling so good about things, you get your hands in something that you just think, oh no, what have I done? Well, that was the case at Jericho 4 in chapter 6. In fact, you can rewind a little bit to Joshua chapter 6. And the Lord warned the people before they took Jericho and the walls came tumbling down. The indictment, or I should say the charge that the Lord gave them in verse 18 of chapter 6. It says in Joshua 6:18, and you in any wise keep yourself from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed when you take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. Now, in your mind, mark that word trouble, for that's going to be coming down the pike in a big way, in a real way. So what were they not to do? All the wealth in Babylon. Babylon at that time, pardon me, Jericho. All the wealth in Jericho at that time was quite profound. They had gold and silver, and they were known for fancy garments and all kinds of wealth. And so when the children of Israel came into Babylon, the Lord, again, pardon me, Jericho, I'm still back in some of the other passages of Daniel, but here in Joshua, they're taking Jericho, and the Lord says, do not touch the accursed thing. That is, any of the goods, any of the stuff that's in Jericho, don't take them. Now, you might say, Brett, why? Why doesn't the Lord let them just take a little of the score? Some of the booty from the battle. Why couldn't they just grab a few things? Well, interestingly, Jericho would be the first city that they would take. And then they would go into the other cities. And later on, if you read through the rest of Joshua, the Lord would allow them to take the provisions of those evil, wicked cities that were being conquered. Now you say, evil, wicked? Well, let me just tell you, these cities, don't feel bad for them. The Lord gave them 400 years to repent. Repent of what? Things like frying their children on gods like Moloch. They would offer their babies on these incandescent, heated up arms of Moloch, and they would sacrifice to these pagan gods. It was a pretty sick society that those Canaanite cities had become. The Lord says, I'm cleaning house. I'm going to use the Jews to do it. The Jews come in. They take Jericho. But the one thing they weren't supposed to do is take the stuff from Jericho. Later on, the cities, the Lord would say, you can take the stuff. Why, pray, did the Lord say, leave the other stuff alone? It's because in our lives, we must remember the first fruit of that which we come across. Who does that belong to? The Lord. The first fruit of all the things we get, the money we earn, the things that we get, they're all the Lord's. The Lord just said, I don't want you to take the stuff of Babylon. Now, I believe there's also some other reasons we could talk about, because a lot of the gold and silver that they would have taken were little idols. And the Lord didn't want them getting tangled up in paganism and what have you. So he just said, just leave it. Let the walls fall down and let the stuff be left there alone. Well, there was one little dude whose name was Achan. For you Bible students, there's debate. Josephus says that his name wasn't really Achan. It was Achor or Achur. And it was a mistranslation of later texts of his name. It doesn't really matter other than Achan, Achor. The reason I say that is because you'll find the name Achan or Achor, depending on who you're reading, it's all the same dude. And it's all the same meaning. The word Achan or Achor in the Hebrew, it means trouble. Interesting. How would you like to have a name like that? Trouble. Give me your trouble. You might say, that's my children. Man, I remember when I was an old children's pastor years ago, there was a kid named Johnny. And Johnny was trouble. Man, I remember we just thought, oh. So let me just tell you, I was on a camp one day with a bunch of kids. We were hiking and swimming up at a beautiful lake up in down in southern Oregon, up at Applegate Lake. And we were going to hike a couple miles through the woods and then just go for a swim. It was going to be a fun day. Problem is, Johnny always kept me on my toes. I had about 120 kids. We were hiking through the woods. And the problem is, that summer, the poison oak was profound. It was huge. It was just beautiful bushes of poison oak on both sides of the trail. And so, you know, with kids, it's a tricky deal. Because if you say, now watch out for the poison oak, they're like, why? If you don't say anything, they'll walk in anyway. But I decided to let the kids know, hey, don't touch the poison oak, man. You'll be miserable. And so don't touch the poison oak. Well, we're walking through the woods, and all of a sudden I hear this shrill screaming coming from the back of the pack. So I run back to the back of the pack, and there's Johnny, and he has baled up some bundles of poison oak in his hands, and he was running it around, rubbing it in girls' faces like this. That was Johnny. And that was the first thing that he did that day. True story. The second thing he did, we had this little swimming area after our hike, and it's all, you know, buoyed off. There was a rope area, and I was a certified lifeguard, believe it or not. I used to train lifeguards back in the day. I was there just doing my lifeguard thing. I told the kids, stay within the buoys, and I was watching. I had my bullhorn. I was just there with a bunch of kids. We had a bunch of help. It was great. The problem was, Johnny was a very skilled swimmer. And Johnny swam underwater great distances. So here's the story. There was this woman, and she's in one of those inflatable Tahitis. You know, those little, and she's there with her baby in the Tahiti, and she's out there suntanning. And she's probably about 25 yards past the swimming buoys, right? So I'm just watching, keeping track of everybody. All of a sudden, I see this Tahiti that's 25 yards out past the buoy, all of a sudden just flip over, thump. And this lady's screaming, my baby, my baby. And so being the lifeguard that I was, I grabbed the buoy and just ran, you know, just me running down the beach. Can you picture that? I was younger, a lot thinner. And I could swim more than 10 feet. But anyway, I swam out there. And as I swam out, I saw Johnny's head pop up out of the water with a big smile on his face. And what he had done is he swam underwater that whole distance so that nobody could see him, popped up at the end of the Tahiti, which he knew that's the best way to turn over a Tahiti. You don't do it from one side, you do it from the end. And he just went thump, and then he went back underwater, and that's when I saw him pop out. And what he had done is he'd flipped this mother off the raft. And so I rescue the baby, I rescue the mother, put them back in, tow them in, and she's saying, I'm gonna sue! And she's all upset, but it's a long story. I can't tell you how it totally ended, but let's just say Johnny got in huge trouble at that point. And you know, I thought he was demon possessed, really, actually. he was this crazy, crazy kid. And you know, when you see a kid, you say, here comes trouble. That was Johnny. Man, I can tell you a story after he hit me in the head accidentally once with a golf club. I was teaching him how to putt, you know, and in putt-putt golf. And he was ready to swing. And he, instead of just swinging the knife, he went, whap, hit me in the back of the head because I was behind him. And then whap, hit the ball through the glass in the putt-putt indoor golf thing. Broke the glass, broke my head, all in one movement. Now, I don't remember why I got off on Johnny, Achan. Achan was that kind of guy. Sorry. Get a little off track. Achan was that kind of guy. He was trouble. That was his name. His name means trouble. So there's Achan. And what does he do? Well, he's doing the swords and, you know, the men of Jericho, the walls come tumbling down. There's a few trying to, you know, fight. And so Achan's fighting and pretty much the battle's over. The walls came tumbling down. The Lord did all the work. And Achan's standing there and suddenly spots a couple things laying in the dirt. First of all, he sees a Stylen Armani Jericho garment. I don't know if it was Armani, but it was nice. Enough to make him say, ooh, man, I'd look pretty Stylen in those threads. And so he grabs the garment and sort of tucks it in his robe. And then he sees, oh, man, there's a wedge of gold, the whole wedge of gold. And so he grabs the wedge and tucks that in. And man, he starts sneaking stuff. What is it? It's, well, the Lord calls it the accursed thing. Achan, Mr. Trouble, is taking of the accursed thing. And so he runs home after the battle where his tent is, digs a deep hole under his tent and hides the garment. Isn't sin stupid? Have you ever noticed that sometimes you really can't use the things that you are sinning in? I mean, you think, oh man, I'd look good in those Jericho, you know, it's got probably a big J on it, you know, Jericho. What is he going to do? Put on those garments and say, hey, Achan, where'd you get the Jericho clothes? I mean, it was a big giveaway, but he has to bury it under his tent. Why? Because he can't give it away. People would think, oh man, he took the accursed thing. So he hides it. But Numbers chapter 32 verse 23 says, be sure of this, your sin will find you out. Not the Lord will find you out or other people will find you out, your sin. It's funny how your sin sort of has a way of catching up with you, doesn't it? Well, that was the case. It's kind of like with that guy. Did you hear several years ago there was kind of an interesting thing that sort of cracked me up? This guy was down in South America, and he thought he would get away with something. You can bring these tropical snakes up, and various eggs of these tropical birds, and if you bring everything up just right, you can smuggle them into Florida and then sell them for great prices. So this guy's going to do that. He's snuggling some snakes. He takes some of these certain kind of canary bird eggs, and he sticks them in his boxer shorts. And so he's going on the airplane, he's flying, he's got his snakes snuck into his boxes of his luggage. He's got canary eggs in his boxer shorts, and he's going through the stuff, and pretty soon as the flight is just getting ready to land, the stewardess, she hears the flight attendant hears this chirping sound coming from a certain row. I guess that man's body temperature was kind of the same as maybe like a mother sitting on her eggs, for the eggs hatched mid-flight because he was like sitting on the eggs. You know what I'm saying? So anyway, these canaries come out, these little baby canaries chirping, and he got caught, and the snakes and everything. But anyway, be sure of this. Your sin will find you out. And that's what's about to happen with Achan. Mr. Trouble. Why? Well, that's where we pick up in chapter 7. Look at chapter 7, Joshua 7, verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass, and the accursed thing for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, took, or of the tribe of Judah, took the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Now, you might say, Brett, why was the Lord angry at the children of Israel? It was Achan's fault. But you have to remember, in the Old Testament, and this is something we can learn from the book of Hosea also, the nation of Israel, oftentimes in the Old Testament, is a symbol and a picture of you and your relationship with God personally. We look at Israel as a nation, a group. But remember, the Old Testament picture of the nation of Israel is a love relationship between God the Father and His people. It's the same thing of the Lord's love for us in the New Testament. Now, God still has a plan for the Jews. Some Christians believe that the Jews are done. God has forsaken them and He only loves His church. That's a big mistake. We talked about that Wednesday night. But here we're seeing the Lord saying Israel is guilty. Why? Because one of them took of the accursed thing. So the verses 2 and onward tells of how Joshua, they took Jericho, and that'd be like taking Portland. And then you've got another battle, and the next battle, well, you have to take Dundee. Not a big deal. If you just took Portland, Dundee, no sweat. So Joshua says, okay, we're going to go take Ai That's the little town next to Jericho. No big deal. We'll just send a few thousand guys over there, kind of subdue that city. No big deal. And it'll work out great. Well, you know the story there. If you read the rest of this chapter, you find that the men went over to Ai and got their clocks cleaned. They got killed. Many of them got killed and left for dead. The men of Ai took them. That's an amazing thing. And Joshua, he falls on his face before the Lord, saying, Lord, what's going on? You told us that wherever we put our foot, that you're going to give us victory. What's going on? We lost to this little puny city. And the Lord said, stand up, Joshua. Get off your face. For someone in your camp, well, there's sin in the camp. Someone has taken of the accursed thing. Now, you have to realize, the children of Israel, that was a large group of people. Most scholars agree that it was about 2.5 million people that the Jews had wandering through the wilderness who were there in that camp. So now Joshua has the small task of finding the person who took the accursed thing. But the thing about Joshua, unlike many of the law enforcement people of our country trying to find the needle in the haystack, Joshua had a little inside line to the Lord. So he calls all the tribes of Israel together in chapter 7. And let's read what happens. So verse 16. So here's 2.5 million people. So Joshua, verse 16 of chapter 7, rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. Oh, man. Now picture yourself being Achan. You're busted. You know you've done something bad. And you know, Joshua knows somebody in the 2.5 million people have taken of the accursed thing. But I'm in the middle of 2.5 million people. I'm safe. And Joshua says, okay, everybody go home except for the tribe of Judah. There are 12 tribes in the 2.5 million people, 12 tribes. So now the tribe of Judah, and I'm thinking Achan's probably going, at least he found the tribe. And then Joshua goes further. He says, not only will the tribe of Judah taken, but then verse 17, and he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zerahites, which just so happened to be the greater family of Achan. Oh man, Joshua's dialing it in. Then he brought the family of the Zerahites man by man, and the family of Zabdi was taken. Oh no. If you remember in our first verse, we read that Achan was the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi. So now he's got the family of the grandfather who's Zabdi and all the other families there. It's narrowing right down. And then verse 18, and he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. And when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. Behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent. And behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them to Joshua and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all the children with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters, his oxen and his asses, his sheep and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. Remember, his name means trouble. Joshua said, Mr. Trouble, why have you troubled us? And the Lord's going to trouble thee this day. And all of Israel stoned him with stones, burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day, or the Valley of Achan. It's called the Valley of Achan to this day when this was all written. Why? Because that's the place where Achan and his whole family and his animals and all of his possessions were put in a big pile and burned. And they piled big rocks on it. What a brutal, brutal story. This is where, by the way, the Old Testament gets the rap that a lot of people who don't really study the Bible, but just take bits and pieces and say, see, God is a God of wrath and vengeance. But you have to understand, this story, as are all the Old Testament stories, beautiful pictures and illustrations for us to learn things. By the way, for those of you that say, man, how could God kill all of Achan and his family? Well, I have to say, God never told them to do that. That's something that the people did. That's something that Joshua and the people did, killed the family. And we could argue about the morality of all that. That's not the point. The point is, Achan sinned. And his sin not only affected himself, but it affected his whole family. I need to tell you, moms, dads, grandmas, grandpas, be aware of that, that when you get tangled up in sinful things, you know, a lot of people, they're tough and they say, well, I'll just deal with the repercussions of my sin. I'll deal with it. I'll be tough. And you just leave me alone. Don't talk to me about my sin. Well, what you're missing is your sin will affect your sin. My sin will hurt my family, my kids, my wife, even my near relatives. And what a sad thing it is, Achan's whole family goes down under a pile of rubble. Now, these Old Testament stories are brutal. They are bloody. And you might say, Brett, how do you talk about that? Well, see, that's the point. These Old Testament stories always point us to the New Testament truth. What's the New Testament truth? You and I are just like Achan. There's no difference. We have taken of the accursed thing. Well, I haven't, Brett. I haven't taken any Babylonian garments or what. That's not the... No, you and I, we've sinned. We've all sinned. We've all, the Bible says, Romans, Paul talks to the Romans and he says, we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, not even one. As soon as any of us think we're good, we're just way off course and we're way unrighteous. We're just bad. It's one of the biggest false premises that the world has today, that man is basically good. It's just wrong. It's wrong. If you've been a parent, you know what I'm talking about. Did you ever teach your children to be really, really bad? You didn't have to teach them that. That came quite naturally. You know, when your kids are at that age, or they get to that little toddler age and they understand you. They know what no means. And there's the red hot stove. And you're saying, now, Junior, no. And what do? It's glowing and it's warm. And you're like, no. And responsible parents, if the little child reaches out, you might even snap the hand just to, no. Why? Because you don't want the little child to burn their hand, to fry their hand. But you didn't sit there, now, Johnny, listen, as you reach out and touch the stove, it'll feel really good. You'll like it. We didn't teach them that. I never taught my kids. My parents never taught me how to lie. Now, Brett, when you tell a lie, don't let them know. Just kind of make your eyes look like nothing happened. Hey, yeah, yes, I am. And say it with confidence, man. Confidence. Nobody taught me that art form. Why? Because you and I, we were born in sin. By the way, did you see yesterday on the news? There was a big study that was done, and they found that little boys learn to lie earlier than little girls. That's what they found, at least in the news, the studies that were, and they were at 6 months old. They found evidence of lying at 6 months old, not even with words, but it's an interesting study. But that's not a surprise to a Bible student. The Bible says we were born in sin. That's a key. We need to understand we're just all sinners. But we don't leave it there because, see, you and I, we are sinners. And Paul goes on in Romans and says the wages or the cost of sin is death. So Achan got what he deserved. Why? Because he was a big, huge sinner. And he took the cursed thing. Well, Brett, that's pretty hardcore. But you have to understand, I would apply the same thing to us. No matter what you've done, you might have just done one little sin. According to the Bible, you and I, we deserve the punishment of sin, which is brutal. See, God loves us, but he's also righteous. He's also a God who's righteous, and he can't just wink at sin and say, oh, I just won't let that be punished. I'm just going to wink at that sin. Oh, well, boys will be boys. That's not the Lord we serve. But at the same time, the Lord loves us deeply. So what does he do? Well, that's what makes the story of Achan that much sweeter. Because you see, the Old Testament is a law, rules, regulations. Paul would say that the Old Testament, the law, was given to be a schoolmaster to drive us to Jesus Christ. See, that's why as Christians we sing about Jesus. That's why we sang the songs we did about Christ. Why? Is he came and said, I know you're all sinners. And Christ, who knew no sin, he was the only one who walked this earth without sin. The Bible declares he became sin. In other words, he took all of our sins upon himself. And he took the judgment, the burning, the stoning that Achan and his family took, that they deserved. The Lord said, I want to save humanity from that finish, from that end, the end of Achan. And so Jesus Christ came, took the fire of God's judgment. The stone was rolled over the tomb just like the stones were piled on Achan and his family. Jesus Christ took that punishment for us. Now, how did we know that forgiveness took place? Because Jesus Christ rose from the grave. The Bible, Jesus even said, if you don't believe me, then understand this. If you kill me, in 3 days I will raise from the dead. More than 500 people saw him after they crucified him. He rose from the grave and lives forever to forgive, to make intercession for us. He took our sins so that we wouldn't have to. Man, that's good news. None of us could do that. None of us deserve it. But the Lord said, I still love you, and I'm going to make a way out for you. So the story of Achan, as doomy and gloomy as it seems, it actually makes me think, oh, thank you, Lord, that I'm not Achan, that I'm not an Old Testament believer who was under the Old Testament law, because, man, that's scary stuff. Brutal stuff. But because you're so loving and merciful and kind, you've sent your son to die for us. But here's the problem. There's still a problem. You might be forgiven. And if you're a Christian, if you've confessed and said, Lord, I need you and I believe in your son, that's what makes you a recipient of that grace, just by confession and belief. The temptation is think, well, then man, if Jesus died for all my sins, and I'm forgiven, and I get to go to heaven based on what he did. Is that what you're saying? And I'm saying, absolutely. So, brethren, what keeps me from just partying down? Why can't I just keep doing sinful stuff? If God's going to forgive me, then why can't I just keep doing my thing and play around? And I'm just saved by grace anyway, and I can just keep sinning? Well, wait a minute. We have to understand what sin is. Sin is not forbidden by the Lord just because it's bad. He doesn't say, sin's bad, I don't like it, so you can't do it. No, the Lord forbids sin because sin is bad for you. It messes you up. It's kind of like this. The Lord, he loves me. But if I go, take drugs after church, some kind of drug that just makes me a little bit wacko. And so I go into my garage and I think, oh, and I'm high as a kite, and I break out my chainsaw. And the neighbors are probably like, what's going on over at the better house? But I'm there just messing around with my drugs and with my chainsaw and shoop, oops, chop my arm off. The question is, does the Lord forgive me for that if I confess that and just say, Lord, I have sinned and I took drugs and I chopped my arm off. Would the Lord forgive me? Absolutely. He forgives us all the time. His mercy endures forever. He never runs out of mercy. Well, Brett, I can just party down then. Yes, but you'll be armless. It'll hurt you. See, the sin, it's not, bad because it's forbidden. It's forbidden because it's bad. It messes us up. And the Lord's, this loving Father from heaven's looking down at us saying, hey, you guys, don't mess around with sin because it's going to hurt you. And there we are, the little child with the hot stuff going up to touch the thing like Achan did. He's messing around with sin. See, the Lord will forgive us. He does love us. But man, how many of us are scarred? How many of us have wounds from sins that we did in our past? Even though the Lord loves you today, forgives you today, you might be able to say, yeah, but Brett, because of my sin, I've got family members that are still ticked at me. I've got a child that lives somewhere else in the United States that I don't even really know. I've got people who are wanting to be paid back that I owe money, but I can't pay them back. I've got scars from my own sinful thing. And some of us today might be thinking, man, you're right. Sin, Lord does forgive me. He does love me, but yeah, scars us. The problem is sometimes it takes us a while to figure that one out. You know, when you're a teenager or in your 20s, there's still pleasure in sin for a season. That just gets you hooked. Then when you're hooked, then sin starts messing with you, and that's where the scars start showing up. The sex that you had outside of marriage when you were a teenage girl, some guy, some fling, some night. You don't even remember his name, but you do still get stuck with some kind of disease. You get stuck with some kind of skeleton in the closet about that relationship that was a one-night stand, and you might act like it's no big deal, but you know in your heart there's something that hurts there. Man, our sins scar us and hurt us. But see, this story of Achan goes even further. The story of Achan doesn't end right here where, okay, he's dead, pile of rocks, it's the Valley of Achor, for that day and forevermore shall it be called the Valley of Achan, the Valley of Trouble, the Valley of Sin, and just be a reminder of death and blood and burning. Is that the end of the story? Well, actually, no. That brings us back to Hosea. Let's go to Hosea. Hosea chapter 2. I'm not going to keep you long. We're almost done. But something that I just kind of quickly went over on Wednesday night and didn't say anything about, I had to point out today before we move on. We'll be on chapter 4, Lord willing, on Wednesday night. But in chapter 2 of Hosea, remember the story? Remember what's going on? Well, it's that little limerick that I told you, I think, on Wednesday night. When Hosea took Gomer to wife, he knew there'd be trouble and strife. Then when she strayed, faithful he stayed, modeling God's grace with his life. The little limerick tells it. If you remember, Gomer's the prostitute. Hosea marries this prostitute, Gomer, loves her with all of his heart. She's unfaithful time and time again. After being married to the nice, young, handsome prophet, she goes and strays and sleeps with other men and starts being a prostitute again. And we saw last Sunday, and if you missed last Sunday, I really would urge you to pick up that CD, for it's an important, important passage of the Word, where God says, Hosea, I want you to take Gomer back. Even though she's been unfaithful many, many times, many, many years of unfaithfulness, I want you to take her back. Well, why, Lord? Because that's the love that I have for you. Even though you have strayed, even though you have prostituted yourself with worldly, sinful things, man, the Lord's saying, I still love you. And I'll take you back, used and abused, messed up and wiped out. I still love you, and you can come as you are. And so Hosea the prophet took that old washed up prostitute that nobody wanted to sleep with anymore. And Hosea takes her back and loves her. And that was to be a symbol to Israel how much God loves his people. Man, that's a great thing. But there's a little verse tucked in here that we talked about on Wednesday night that is describing that love that God had for his people, that Hosea would have for Gomer, that God would have for you today. And that's described there in chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Chapter 2, verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. What's that? It's just saying the Lord, even though we're washed up, used up, has-beens, the Lord's saying, I want to woo you. I want to lure you back with my love. Isn't that amazing that the Lord wants to woo us or lure us back in any way? I don't understand why he wants to lure me back. But the Lord does. He does. Verse 15, and I will give her vineyards from thence. Now pause for a second. I know I'm breaking this up, but vineyards? He's going to give her vineyards? Look at verse 12 of the same chapter. It says in verse 12, and I will destroy her vines and fig trees, whereof she hath said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me. And I will make them a forest, and the beast of the field shall eat them. See, we learned on Wednesday night that the Lord would allow Gomer, the prostitute, to go through a season of dryness, trouble, barrenness. Why? So that he could allure her when she's in the midst of her troubles and her vineyard is dry and dead and the animals have eaten up the fruit of her life. The Lord's saying, now, because she's hit the bottom, I want to allure her back. And what I'm going to do is give her fresh, new vineyards. Isn't that the love of the Lord? He just says, man, I want to give you a new vineyard. You know, in Bible times, a vineyard was a luxury. You needed bread and water to survive in those days. Vineyard was just class, luxury. And the Lord says, I'm going to plant for Gomer a vineyard. That's radical. Well, then it says, I will give her a vineyard from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope, that she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. What? The valley of trouble? The valley of Achor, where his family was stoned and killed and a pile of rocks piled on her? That same gross valley that every time you'd go through, you'd think, ooh, there's the valley of Achor. Now it becomes this valley that becomes, well, in that valley of blood and death and trouble, the Lord says, I place there a door of hope. A door of hope. Jesus said this in John chapter 10. He said, I am. In all the I am statements, Jesus said all kinds of I am statements. Those are great. Describe who he is. I am the good shepherd. I am the vine. You are the branches. I am the way, the truth, the life. Jesus said these I am statements that also help us understand. One of the things Jesus said of himself, I am the door. The door? I believe it's the same door. I would call it maybe even an escape hatch. He's the same door that's here being talked about in the Valley of Achor. So here's Gomer, this washed up old has-been prostitute that nobody wants to sleep with. She's in total trouble. She's starving, we learned on Wednesday night. She doesn't have any food. Her clothes are rags. She's a mess. And the Lord's saying, I'm going to plant for her a vineyard. I'm going to bring her to that Valley of Achor. Yes, it's a valley of trouble and brutality and ugliness, but the Valley of Achor, what's it going to be? It's going to be for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth. And as we talked about on Wednesday night, she's running through the hills. The hills are alive. You know, there she is. She's singing happily. Why? Well, do you remember as little kids, we used to sing. You know, it's one of the things I love about being in church is we sing. Nobody else sings anymore. Did you notice that? Everybody does the singing for you. And so you go to a concert and you hear them sing. And sometimes you might bust out a tune. But remember when you were a little kid and skipping along in the playground? You sung songs. That's what kids do. They sing. Na 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 na. Stuff like that. You know what I mean? You're a little kid. You sing stuff. And your mom sang to you and you sing. Why? Because being a kid, it's a happy time. It should be. But that's kind of what the Lord's saying. I'm going to restore those eaten up, wiped out, messed up years that the Lord has seen you go through. His heart's broken for you. He knows you've messed yourself up. He knows everybody else in the world has forsaken you, forgotten you, said you're an old washed up has-been. But he says, now you're in that valley of Achor, that valley of trouble. But there's a door of hope. The door of hope, I would suggest to you, is Jesus Christ. Man, Jesus is our door of hope. And you know, one of the things that to me is just great about our Lord is when He's the door, you know, according to the scriptures, the Bible says He's the door. I'll read to you. This is John chapter 10, verse 6 and 7. This parable Jesus spake to them, but they understood not which things He spoke when He said, verily I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep, and all that ever came before me, thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. He'll find pasture. See, the door, Jesus Christ, He keeps bad people in or out. Wherever you are, He'll keep the bad things away. He's the door, but He's also the door that leads to pasture, where you'll be full and fed and nourished. And that brings me to the final scripture. Would you turn to me with me with one more passage, then we'll leave the Valley of Achor for today. Isaiah chapter 65. Would you turn there? Go back maybe a quarter of an inch in your Bible, depending on how fat your pages are. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 10. There's one more mention of the Valley of Achor, and I find it interesting. I believe, again, it speaks of Jesus Christ, our door, out of the pit that we're in. Jesus Christ, the door that keeps us from being stoned and burned like Achan. He's not only the door, but when He opens that door, it leads you to a pasture. And that's where we come to Isaiah chapter 65, verse 10. It says there in Isaiah 65, 10, and Sharon shall be a fold for flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for the herds to lie down in for my people that have sought me. See, here's the good news. Who would lie down in the Valley of Achor? That doesn't sound like a place I want to lie down, the place where trouble is, the Valley of Trouble. Who lies down in the Valley of Trouble? Especially if you're a sheep. What do you mean, Brett? Well, I'm an old shepherd boy, believe it or not. I had a few sheep in my day, and I've got stories about that I won't bore you with. But I was not that good of a shepherd. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I was the bad shepherd. But anyway, that's another story. But my sheep, I found, they're very skittish. And there's only one condition where a sheep will lie down. You know, when Psalm 23, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. There's only one condition a sheep will lie down, and that is if he's full, having eaten enough grass and food for the day. And secondly, this is even more important, if he feels safe. Because sheep are very skittish. You know, you'd walk up to a flock of sheep, and they're like cats. If you just go, the sheep just go, pew, they take off. The problem is sheep have been known to take off all the same direction and run off cliffs. All together as a flock, just because they're so freaked out. Sheep get freaked out or easily. Isn't it interesting the Lord uses sheep to be an example of us? All we like sheep have gone astray. The Bible says we've turned our own way. Also, the Lord says, I want you to be fed. I will lead you to green pastures and I will make you to lie down. And that's all great and warm and fuzzy as we think about it. But he's also telling us, according to the passages of Scripture, he wants to feed you, and he wants to make you comforted to the point where you'd lie down in the Valley of Achor. What are you talking about, Brett? Well, simply this, the troubles that you've had, the messes I've made, the junk that's in my life that the Lord has said, I forgive you, and I don't remember those sins anymore. Even though the world remembers them, even though your friends will hold grudges against you, I remember them no more. And you might say, Lord, thank you for forgiving me, but I still feel like I'm in the Valley of Achor, even though you love me, even though you forgive me. But it's the Lord who will open the door to the pasture of the Valley of Achor. And he'll make you to lie down in the midst of the Valley of Achor. In other words, even in the midst of trial and trouble, the Lord will give you a peace. Here's what Jesus said. It's a peace that passes all understanding. Could it be that you're still in a bit of a pickle because of your things you've done in your life? Maybe there's stuff you've done. Maybe there's trouble in your life. And you're thinking, oh man, I'm glad the Lord forgives me. But I still feel like I'm in the Valley of Achor right now. My word to you is Jesus Christ is still the answer. He's the door that keeps the bad people out. He's the door that opens up to a green pasture where you can be fed and nourished up in your life. And he's the one who will, according to Isaiah 65, he'll make the Valley of Achor a place for the herds to lie down in, for my people have sought me. The key is real simple. If you're not a Christian and you've been messing up in the Valley of Achor, the Valley of Trouble, believe on Jesus Christ. Accept him and say, I believe that Jesus died, rose again, and forgives me for all my sins, and you'll avoid being the Achan. That's a huge thing. If you're not a Christian, become a Christian. It's easy. He did all the work for you, and you don't have to be like Achan and his family, destroyed, wiped out, but just forgiven. But then secondly, if you're a person who's been in the Valley of Achor for a bit too long, and you're feeling like, man, I'm tired, messed up, wounded, scarred, there's a door of hope in the Valley of Achor, and it's Jesus Christ. He's the one who'll get you through. He'll give you a peace. He'll cause you to lie down. He'll fill you up with the green pastures. And it's Jesus. It's all Jesus Christ. Turn to him. Look to him in Jesus' name. Let's pray together.